You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Will you pray with me for this morning? Father God, thankful for this fellowship. As I look at how many ways you have reached out beyond our doors, beyond our walls, with these associate ministries and the way that we get to engage in them. I look at the fun playfulness. We just had another pool party last month, and look at the 100 people that were there, just in play, gathering. It's family. That's your church, us. Not here, not the room. It's us. It's the people. And here we gather again as part of your church. And we step back into your word and this subject of suffering, which is foreign and our flesh doesn't want to face it. But you invite us into the affirming truth that you've got it covered. And some of the affirmation that our suffering itself says that you are doing the great work. God, speak to us. We all come in here with all kinds of different pieces from our mornings through our weeks. Bring us in here. Open our minds and our hearts. Soften us with humble spirits to hear the truth of your word speaking to our heart. And use us as we go away into our week. God, in your name, amen.
Thank you for coming. Am I on? Great. Oh, Eric, can I ask you to do that thing again where I can see my people? I can. Thank you. I have just missed being up here. I miss seeing you and looking your faces. Thank you. Thank you. It's great to be here. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. It happened again yesterday. I was out with Bailey, walking, well, running. I'm trying to do my old man shuffle while I'm out there. And there was this fly buzzing around me. And occasionally you'll get a fly buzzing around. But this guy stayed with me, and I'm jogging. And I'm just, come on, stop it. But after a while I realized, hey, buddy, you're not going to be able to find your way back. You've gone too far. You're homeless. Rest of your week on earth. You got a whole community that you've never met before. Think about that. He left his wife and family just to bug me. Man, that was a pretty high cost. I don't think he counted, quite frankly. We were coming back from Mexico, our whole family, and a fly got in the car in Mexico. And we rolled the windows down, and he wouldn't get out. He went, no, amigo. We got to Lukeville at the border crossing. We're all giving out our passports, and he's just on my shoulder to the immigration man going, hola. You talk about immigration amnesty, that's right there. So I just share those stories to let you know I'm not any healthier than the last time I preached to you. Thank you. Thank you. Here we come to this passage that I have dreaded for many weeks, just so you can know. I've dreaded preaching it because I did not understand it till a week ago when I went on a walk. Because I've suffered, I understand suffering, but I was going to dance. I will. You always miss my first story. Always. Really, is it so hard? They're like 3 minutes earlier.
We live so far away.
Oh, I understand that, but get a hotel. You know what I'm saying? Gosh, every week after the first story, it's not that funny. And then they come in. Thank you, thank you. But I understand suffering. But I never see it as suffering for Christ. I don't get persecuted, it doesn't feel like. I feel like people like me. I feel like non-believers like me. And I go, I don't get it. I don't get the suffering for Christ thing. I understand it for 1 Peter. I understand it when the gospel comes into a new place And they were really suffering. I mean, they were losing their houses and their families and their friendships and their jobs, some of them their lives. But for me, I don't get it. I get it for prophetic people because they're obnoxious and then people don't like them. But I'm fun. And so I'm thinking, I don't get this passage. I don't want to preach it. And then I'm out on a walk, and however God talks to you, I don't know how he talks to you, but I'll get it in such a way that afterwards I'll go, oh my gosh, he just said this to my heart. And it sounded like this. Huh, really? So you haven't suffered for Christ? Well, that's interesting. Because aren't you the guy who's been preaching the gospel for 30 years? Isn't that you? I could be wrong. No, I don't think so. I'm pretty sure you've been the guy. And aren't you working with that True Face thing where you take the gospel out and you guys have a lot of opposition there because you're giving a original good news that a lot of people don't want to hear? I thought that was you. Maybe it was the football player. I don't know. And isn't it you who has loved your wife and at times when it could have gone south, you instead owned the argument and you ran to her because you wanted to protect her? I thought that was you. I was almost certain that was you. Huh. And did you think that there would not be opposition? Did you not think that there would be opposition to all of it? And now you have the privilege. Your friends have allowed you to write the book that you've wanted to write your whole life. For non-believers and those in religious bondage, did you not think there would be opposition? Do you not know, have you missed it, that these last 2 years have been a hurricane that I've stood in the middle of with you? There is so much opposition standing against this message, standing against you, standing against everything that you want to do because you are in Christ. I hadn't seen it, but I realized, oh my gosh, just by my very life in Christ, by my very being, by my very choice to risk this faith in Christ, I will face opposition, terrible opposition for the rest of my life. And so do you. You who stands with these ones in C'est la vie, did you think there would not be opposition for the beauty that's being done there? Oh my gosh. Wendell. All the people that you have loved through all these years with such sacrifice, and you've stood with them and given them dignity, you had to know there would be opposition because of that goodness. Mike Aaliyah, who has helped bring others who were right where you were into bright light. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, is there strong opposition standing against you? Just because nobody's saying mean things to me does not mean that there's an entire spiritual world where there is opposition standing against us. Every single one of us. It's not just losing the First Peter picture of losing your home or your job. It's everything visible and invisible, which happens because you choose to risk trying out his love. Whenever you stay in the battle because of his love, whenever you risk trusting him and all that that means of protecting your family, protecting friendships, and holding on, you get rocked for it. And that is what is called suffering for Christ. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, in this magnificent passage, starting in verse 12, he starts out and says, before I say anything, I want you to know who you are that I'm writing to, beloved ones. "You who I love so much," he says. "Forget how I love you," Peter says. "Think about how he loves you. You who are adored, desired, protected, enjoyed, planned for, delighted in by your God, who never makes mistakes regarding you, who are preciously adored, never mocked, right on time, never given up on. I start by saying that to you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised," and I'm going to jump around in the verse, as though this thing is something strange happening to you. It's happening for your testing, by the way. Don't be surprised. See, that's the thing that's going to happen. Stuff's going to happen in this life, and it does to me often, that feels like, "God, I get it. I got all your plan. I saw where it was going, but boom, this one slipped in, and ow! This one got by you. This one's beyond your control, and it's taking me down." And he says, "Now listen, I know those things, these fiery ordeals that don't make any sense, that you can't see any of God in, that feels so wrong, it feels so hurtful, it feels so confusing, so debilitating, so long-lasting and draining and withering and opposed. God, you didn't see this one coming, did you? It shocks us. I want to ask you, when those things hit, when those reversals or those things that you can't explain that catch you off guard, that really hurt you, tell me what your initial, I know what mine is, tell me what your initial feeling. Raise your hand. Yeah. Abandonment. You feel abandoned, like, "What happened? I'm all alone in this thing." What else? Raise your hand. Yes.
"What did I do wrong?
This must be because of something I did." What else?
Ripped off.
Unlovable. This must have happened because I'm unlovable.
Unwanted.
I'm unwanted. What else?
Resentful.
Confusion.
Scared.
Failure. I feel unworthy. I feel like a failure.
Shaky and not confident.
No. What, say that again?
No.
Doubt. Oh my gosh, is this really true? Did I put my hope into something that's not strong enough? Yes.
Out of control.
Out of control. Chaotic. Yes.
Despair.
Despair. Devastated.
Why?
Gosh, God, hey, here's a way it could have gone other than that for the one who loves you very much. Hey, look, it doesn't seem to have mattered. You could have done this. Why? Oh, okay. If you're not going to protect me, if you're going to let that through, then watch me. I will protect myself. Say that again. Walls go up. Powerless. Beautiful, you guys. Not beautiful. Horrible. What's wrong with you people? That's what he does in this passage. He lays that out. In verse 12, he says, "I know you're going to freak out. I know it's going to shock you. Something alien to you." That's the word, is something alien that doesn't even come from this universe. And he says, "You're going to lose your joy. I want to talk to you about losing your joy. You lose your perspective, that whole thing of, God, are you real? What's your plan? Why are you doing this?" Verse 16, 14 talks about that. And verse 16, shame. I heard that a number of you. Shame. This is about me, isn't it? It's always about me. This stuff always happens because of me. I did it again. And no matter what I do, it's going to spin out and affect all those that I love.
That's just who I am. I'm a pain giver. Shame. Or verse 19. I'm not going to trust you with my soul. I'm covering up. I will protect me. And this, of course, is the goal of all opposition. To make me this. To pull back my confidence. To make me isolate. To make me second guess. To rob my joy. To rob this intimacy. That's the goal. Some sudden thing that feels like it's from outside the plan of God and was too big for God, and now I'm alone, and now I have to control my world that is spinning out of control. And he says in this passage, such a beautiful passage, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal amongst you that either has hit or will hit, which comes upon you for your testing as though it were something strange happening. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, oh my gosh, you will be able to rejoice with exaltation. You'll sound like Bernie Rolfe singing in the audience. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. If any of that opposition is happening to you, blessing upon you. You are a blessed man. You are a blessed woman. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests you, rests on you. And make sure none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. A lot of troublesome meddlers in this room. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, if you suffer because you have put your faith in Christ and you have risked trusting him, forget doing great things for him, forget doing the right, just the fact that you name the name of Christ and have put your hope on his death and resurrection as your only hope, not just for heaven, but for this life. If anyone suffers as a Christian, you don't have to be ashamed, ever. But glorify God in this name. For if the judgment is to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, oh my gosh, what's going to become of those who don't obey the gospel of God? And if it's with from the Old Testament, if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? So therefore, I'm begging you now, beloved, those who also suffer according to the will of God, entrust your very souls to a Creator who is faithful. He is faithful in doing right. He's saying it's time for you to look behind the curtain. Things have been hitting you, and it's all whacked out to you. I want you to know what's going on at that worst time. First of all, he is employing every bit of suffering, every single moment of suffering that you experience. He is employing it. Not if you're doing it for evil doing, if you're creating your own chaos of meanness or whatever, but that which comes because you have suffered as a Christian. He's employing every bit of that suffering to heal and free and mature you. Every bit of it. There's that word right there in verse 12, testing. All of this stuff, this fiery, weird thing, ultimately, it ends up at my door, God says. And I decide what to do to it. And I decide what gets through and doesn't get through. Crazy stuff, wacky, it shouldn't be there. It's all for your testing. Isn't that crazy? God says, it all ends up at my doorstep, excuse me, before it gets to you. Interesting word, fascinating word. Go back if you can put your finger there in chapter 4 and go back to chapter 1. I think Stuart taught on this, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even if now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. There's that word. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested, there's that word, by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. It's a fascinating word. I don't know any other Greek word that's like this. It's the word peirosmos, P-E-I-R-O-S, and then there's some other letters, peirosmos. I don't know of too many Greek words that do this. When it's referring to the evil one and that word's used, it's talking about temptation. And they'll translate it, temptation. If it's talking about God, it's always testing. And so you'll see testing. Same word, peirosmos. And so you've got God standing here. The evil one is throwing temptations at me, at you. And God is standing there taking those shots and going, shh! Remember, you've seen me do this before. Shh! No, this one would destroy him. No, not getting through. Not getting through. Okay, I can use this. I'm going to refashion this, and I'm going to use it for his testing. It will not destroy him. It will actually heal him. So he uses evil that exists. He examines it. He reworks it. He refashions it for an incredible purpose. The pain and sorrow and confusion and suffering is refashioned for me to come into maturity and wholeness. Oh, you didn't think I'd get that one, did you? That's what he does. Always. He refashions them. Now, what's the test for? Is God going, I don't know. I mean, he said a pretty good prayer, but I don't know if he believes it. I'm going to test him. A little fire. That's what I'll do. How about this? You say you're a believer. Let's turn up the flame. No, the test is never, ever, ever for God. God knows who he has already. He doesn't take a piece of celery and heat it up. I wonder if this will become gold. No, he's got gold. Every single one of you who put your hope in Christ is gold. But I have impurities. And he loves me so much, and he wants my life to count, and he wants me to have a beautiful life, so he does allow hard things, some of them to get through, this heat that purifies that stuff. It allows God to have me face that stuff and see that stuff, and he cleanses it and takes the impurities away, and I mature. He starts with gold, heats it up, lets it cool, heats it up, lets it cool, using those very things of this life's evil. I love what Romans says about that. Who's the test for? Listen to what it says. Through whom we have obtained our introduction into this faith, into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. It gives me the opportunity to, in Christ, persevere. And perseverance brings about proven character. Oh my gosh, I get proven to me. This works. Oh my gosh, you're maturing me. Oh my gosh, I'm feeling love. I'm experiencing myself wanting to do right, not out of derision or coercion, but out of, oh my gosh, tribulation has brought about perseverance. I stayed under, I trusted you. And perseverance brought about proven character to, I am Christ and John Lynch. And it says proven character brings hope. I'm alive. And it gives me the ability to live out this life. It gives me hope. This testing that he's doing all the way through this chaotic thing, he says, I only let through that which will mature you and heal you and free you. I love you that much. Never miss that. It's so interesting. People around me these days, after this last 2 years of stuff that I can't even explain, just the hardest 2 years of my life, and people around me, the people closest to me are saying to me, John, you don't see it, do you? You can't see it. You're maturing. You're a different man. You're easier. You're less subjective. You're not making yourself the issue all the time. You are kinder. You don't power up. You don't have as many opinions on as many things. You don't have to be right on as much. You're not as defensive. Oh, my God. God, you're doing it. On my worst day. In the middle of my worst day. That's what a powerful, mighty God is doing. That's what Christ is doing. So I got that going for me. And along with that, what you're going through, you guys, it gains you admission into an incredible group, into the reunion of heroes. Oh my gosh. To the degree, verse 13, that you share the sufferings of Christ, oh, you, if you could see, you would rejoice so much. Because at the revelation of glory, you're going to rejoice with exaltation. The revelation of glory, at the revelation of glory, it's an event. At the revelation of us with Christ, together with him. Oh, you guys, how do I say it? All my life, as kids, didn't you? We all, it's built into us. As kids, we would take a pack of us, and we would go out on a in the summer day, and we would take a group of us, we would create an adventure. We'd make up an adventure, some crisis that we had to solve. We would make up the crisis. We would create the crisis. And then we would go live it out, and we'd play all day. And we'd be in all these different adventures and just barely squeak through, and one of us would get, and the other one would have to help him out, and we'd gosh, we were all for the goal of being heroes to each other. So we could lay in the grass at the end of the day and say, Bobby, I didn't think you were going to make it out of that building. That was awesome. And Jerry, you held the door. And if you didn't hold the door, we don't make it. Oh, my gosh. You remember that? That guy was running after us. I said, yeah, are you swearing? And we were having... All growing up, that's all I wanted to do. I wanted to be heroes with other heroes. All my life, now as an adult, here I am. And it's woven into me. It's in my DNA. God has put it there to fight for some grand cause. To protect, to release, to fight for the right and nearly fail and sometimes die trying, only to emerge somewhere else at some later date alive and be able to look in other heroes' eyes and say, oh, gosh, we did that! Wow! I'm so proud of you. You had my back. You carried me. I didn't think I'd make it. That's why I was part of Sharky. Makes me so sad when ministries end, because I want to go out and play out with a group again. I want to go do that. I want to have something worth doing where we can, at the end of the day, say, we did it. It makes me so sad when people leave, because I go, come on, we're going to go out again. You know what else it does? It makes me treasure those of you who stay. You become so precious to other heroes.
That's what this is saying. One day, all this that we are suffering for Christ, we're going to get to see the film again. Jesus will be on the grass with us, laying there with us. I saw that. I didn't think you were going to make it either. He says, rejoice now. If you could see the truth, rejoice now, because we're going to laugh and delight so much then, heroes to each other. Day's coming. It really is coming. And rejoicing now means that you understand it's the art of the mature. They can live in what will soon be as though it is with them now. I never say this, you guys. I don't think I get in touch with it. We are in the, when you signed up, you didn't know any better. You just became a Christian. You heard a song or somebody told you about Jesus and you went, Jesus come into my heart, kumbaya. Somebody sang kumbaya and now Jesus is going to help you sell your car and get more money. That's all you knew. It's going to be fun. But you didn't know that you stepped into a battle. I don't know why they don't tell you that in the four spiritual laws or whoever tells you that. It's going to be a real battle. And all of us are in it. Just for having believed that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. You got put on a team. Not only us, but us. Not only us here, but in Bangladesh and in the Balkans and in everywhere. Against a common enemy who wants to destroy mankind. And your weapon in this battle, and at once the source of your wounding, is love. And every time you take a hit in the name of Christ and enter into the sufferings of Christ, you're fighting in that battle, and you are forming stories of honor for a later date. And there is no higher honor, and there is no greater privilege. And this is why we must continue to show up for each other. Because there's no other place in the whole world except in parishes. Isn't that interesting? The word parish, the early church, it's what they use. It means the house where strangers come. The house for people who are waiting for another home. This is the only place I can tell you, dang it, you're a hero. You've been a hero so long. You've stood so faithfully. And I've watched you. And I know you've suffered. And I want to hug you. And I want to hold you. And I want to say, we are going to laugh so hard. We are going to have such an incredible time. I'm so proud of you. And you who have failed and you who thought your life didn't count for anything. No, you stayed in the arena. Sometimes staying in the arena once you failed is the most courageous, bravest thing and most beautiful thing. And they get to laugh the loudest. Where else are you going to get it? If we don't do it here, I walk around with discouragement. If you don't do it for me, I lose hope and I start losing my joy and I lose my perspective and I get small and I lose my confidence and I stop trusting God. And now I'm getting hit straight on. I so need you to honor me for suffering for Christ. And you so need us to honor you for suffering for Christ. That's what God says we get to do. Because we get hurt in battle. And so you must be told that the very wounds are proof that you're doing it. You're alive and you're chosen, worthy to be deployed in this deal. You've chosen to risk the hit. And the suffering is very proof that your life is counting, that the evil one is being defeated and that Christ is winning and that others are being drawn to love. And that is what your life became about, whether you knew it or not, the moment you put your hope in Jesus.
Yes, it hurts. And yes, we grieve, and yes, we suffer. We truly suffer. Yes, sometimes it's even unclear where the attack's coming from. But do not miss this. It is all on time, and it is what you were created for. All of it is gaining the grateful appreciation of Jesus, and all the angels are cheering for you, and Jesus is pointing out every moment to all who have gone ahead, and you are branded now in amongst the great saints of history. You are enjoined in the battle. You are being used to affect the outcome of the battle, whose victory, while unspeakably costly, is certain. And this is what will give the greatest kindredness in heaven with each other. Oh, you're going to see me. I'm going to be in so many of those gatherings with you. Boy, have we been through it? Well done. You carried me. Thank you. That was beautiful. You lived for our hero. You lived for him. Thank you. It's interesting, two analogies I'm thinking of. First is that those on the playing field celebrate in a uniquely different way than those in the stands. You know that. Cody knows that. A quarterback who wins a game, you, in that camaraderie of those that you know have suffered on that playing field with you, there's nobody in the stands who can understand what you're going through. That's why this group needs each other. Oh, by the way, we're playing a road game. We're on the road. I was just watching the Diamondbacks and feeling so sad for them in Washington and New York. Nobody's cheering for them. I got five people, five wives are there. And even they won't wear the uniform. They're afraid. You know, they're not going to wear the jersey. And so what they have to do, two things they have to do. They have to be able to hear the cheering back home. They have to be able to believe the cheering is going on right now. In the middle of them being in a road game. And you know what else they have to do? You'll see it all the time. Garcia Parra is coming over this guy going, great job, Cole. Great job. So proud of you. They're standing together in it. That's what we do. That's our job. Our beautiful privilege is to let nobody ever get into that place where they've lost confidence that they're still beautiful warriors and heroes in this battle, courageous ones. We are to love them, honor them, pray for them, stand with them, hold them, pick them up. Not only that, you got that going for you. But you are also receiving something. You who are suffering for Christ, you are receiving supernatural rest amidst the battle from the Holy Spirit himself. God says, I will come into the chaos and I personally, God, will rest you. That's the term, I will rest you. Verse 14 says, if you are reviled, and the if is, and you will be, for the name of Christ, oh, you're blessed. Because look what happens to you. In a unique, disproportionate, beautiful way, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting word. It's a Greek word that was found in a manuscript 103 years before Christ. And it was used as a technical term for farming. A farmer resting his land by sowing light crops on it. He relieved the land of the necessity of producing heavy crops, giving it opportunity to recuperate its strength and renew its nutrients. The word is the exact one used in Matthew 11:28, when Jesus says, come here, kid. Come to me, everyone who's tired and weary and befuddled and disillusioned and worn out. I'll give you rest. I will rest you. I will step into the middle of your experience and I will rest you. God knows how to pull you off and rest you when it gets ugly. He knows how to find you in the darkness and often uses people that you would never even know existed to do it. Sometimes it is the most surprising way that God rests us. I want to read a story that is in On My Worst Day. This is from 2012, right when I was in the midst of just that toughest part of the last season. 2012. Today I'm flying to Indianapolis. I'm returning 4 years later to a conference where I had one of the most profound speaking experiences of my life. That weekend I was on my game and I was sharp and I was funny and apparently profound. I will speak tonight and tomorrow night in the conference. And I feel like crap. Whatever I have, it draws me inward and makes me want to be left alone. I'm tentative to talk much because I can't get words out easily in the short bursts this anxious constriction is allowing me. It makes me sound confused and frail and less intelligent. And I've mispacked for this conference. I've been asked to dress business casual. I don't possess that particular look. I have casual and slovenly, but not business casual. I've brought a pair of corduroys, but I now discover they are hopelessly wrinkled. I try them on. I look like I've slept in them on a donkey traversing the Balkans. I try to iron them, but I make them look worse. Now they look wrinkled and rumpled and starched. But I have no choice. I walk out of the door looking like Rip Van Winkle heading out on a blind date. Before the main session, I've been asked to meet with a group who have been going through our book, The Cure. Oh, I'm so not up to this. I can speak to a large group and bluff my way through, but in a small group answering questions and stuff, I'm a sitting duck. They'll see right through me. I take a deep breath and I whisper to God, help me. Help me. I'm all cold and locked up and I don't want to fail. I don't want to let these people down. They think we're some. I don't want to let True Face down. I don't want to let you down. I feel like I'm bluffing to be someone that I used to be. I can't find myself right now. Help. I walk into the room that the group has reserved, maybe 50 or so are seated, and I assume they're waiting for me to say something insightful or wise. I have neither. So I start talking, trying to teach something about something. And I am stopped mid-bluff. One of them stands and says these words. John, we have something for you. For Bruce and for Bill, for your board, for your staff, for your church, and all those people who have ever helped you stand in this gap until the original good news found us here in Kentucky. Would you please give us the opportunity to tell you how our lives are changed? And for the next hour, one by one, they stood up and they thanked God for us, telling their own personal story of redemption. They are sobbing, whole room sobbing, I'm sobbing. I'm being given the gift of love. I'm being given the gift of rest from people I'd not previously known existed. When they finish, I stand up and I said, I didn't want to come here tonight. I'm not doing well. I don't have anything to give you much. I gave them a 5-minute version of the last year and a half, and without a word spoken, they all walked up to me, and they put their hands on my shoulders, and they pray over me. That light, life-altering prayer, where you know you're not going through the motions, but actually believing that God's present and powerful, doing something in this very moment. This meeting before this night's main session is a mightily important turning point for John Lynch. In the book, I imagine God, Jesus, saying to me, John, I knew this hard and ugly time was going to hit you. I've known it from before you were born, so I prepared this group to speak for me tonight. I knew that you would need it exactly now, so drink it in. Believe every word. I've been doing this through you behind the scenes. I thought tonight you should see a sample of it. Do not think that you've been disqualified or diminished because of what has happened this last year. No. This is actually your moment of validation. You're getting to test out if this way of life in grace holds when the props get knocked down. I didn't kick out the props, but I have used what did happen for your best. Millions need to know that you still believe and teach it and still risk living it, even when you're shaking without a full breath. Now, you are about to walk into the main session to speak, and you look terrible. Your pants are wrinkled. You have a facial tick thing going. You will struggle to find your words at several points. You're going to get lost in your notes, for you've lost a step or three. Fear not, in such weakness, if you let me, I show up very, very strong. I've got this. All right, tie your shoes. I don't need you falling off the stage. You be John Lynch and I'll be God. We really work best this way. In the middle of a hellish season, he knows how to find me and himself give me rest. Every single one of us, he's doing that for us. And so what is our response? The only response that will keep me from freaking out and losing my joy and my confidence and hiding from you and tucking away and mistrusting God, the only thing go all the way back to the cross and see this. Would I do this and separate myself and experience the pain of eternal death? Would I do that if I didn't have you held? Would I do this if I wasn't in control of your soul? Would I do this if I didn't love you more than you love you? And so he says, in the middle of whatever that is suffering for Christ, entrust yourself to him. Therefore, those, verse 19, who suffer according to the will of God, just for naming the name of Christ as a Christian, for naming that name, entrust your souls, your very souls. When he says that, and he doesn't use that often, it's a banking term to give us a deposit to eventually return a greater return. Entrust your soul is all of you. Everything, your children, your life, everything that's meaningful, all that you've planned, all that matters, everything, all your dreams, all of it. Will you trust it to him? Because he knows what he's doing better than you do, and he loves you more than you do. He's powerful, and he's good, and he will not make a mistake regarding you. He's your creator. He made you. He formed you. He wanted an exact you at this time. He is faithful. He will not fail you. He is faithful to you always. He only does right by you, even in the midst of the hurricane and the storm and the thing that makes no sense that has gone on too long. And he is strong and sovereign and powerful. He never goes, oh, gosh, oh, that got by me. Never. Well, now, careful. He is not a safe place to entrust your expectations of how you think this life should go. Oh, he's not safe for that at all. He has ruined those expectations so many times. He is not a safe place to entrust a dream of painless bliss. Of everything working out happy. He's not safe to trust for that. He's not a safe place to entrust so that things will go smoother for you. He is an imminently, absolutely, completely, totally, singularly one to entrust your entire soul to. He can protect it. He can protect everything in your life. Remember? This is the only place in the world, parish, where I can tell you, Carrie Case, you're an absolute hero. And you and I, after this adventure is over and we run through the neighborhoods, we will lay on the grass and I'll say, Carrie, you're awesome. And you had my back. And Jesus will say, well, not always. A lot of the time, most of the time, he really did. I had yours. And we will speak to each other as heroes. About JT. Oh, you will be in so many of those. So what I want to do is I want to do something. I want to identify ourselves as suffering for Christ. All my life, I would have never said I'm suffering for Christ. I just didn't see it that way. This week on, I will for now on in never see, I'll never be surprised by a fiery ordeal again. I know that I'm suffering for Christ because I have no other life. So, if in this message today you experience, you know what? I think I am suffering for Christ. I'm going to want you to stand. I hope a lot of you do if it's true. I hope the only reason you don't stand... I hope the reason you don't stand is not because you're embarrassed or awkward. Because I'm going to find a seat and I'm going to stand. I'm going to do it inside. Let me find a seat. Give me a seat in here. All right? Now what I want you to do, when we stand, I want you to look around. Everybody stand just long enough. I'll pray. But just stand. Let's stand long enough that we can look around. And I can look at the Doug Glenns. And I can look at them and I can remember to pray for them this week and honor them before God. Because this is the only place in the world where we can do it. So I'm going to sit down. And then I'm going to say, if you believe you've been suffering with Christ, stand up. And look around at each other and see faces. And remember to pray for them. And remember to honor them. These are the heroes that are running the adventures. These are the ones who are making the changes. My gosh, there's people in here who are reforming the way we speak truth to the lost world. And to the world that's suffering under dead religion. Guys, we're doing it. Father God, this precious community, this precious group, this sacred gathering of heroes. Some of us are tired and we have not been told we're heroes for a long, long time. And we've lost our confidence. Father, let this place, let this parish be a place where we get to stand with each other and glorify you in this battle. We pray in the authority of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.